glorified this afternoon above all else. The title, as it was given to me, was Methods of Bible Interpretation, and it somehow in the process it got shifted to Interpretation Methods of the Scripture. I don't think that is going to affect anything. This was a very good study for me, but I want to say that I'm just learning. And you all are welcome to bring your questions, and I'll try to answer them in the last 10 minutes, if I give you 10 minutes. I'll try to do that. The text as it was given is 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. You can turn to that if you care to. It's a very familiar verse, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the verse itself. I probably could do that, but it's certainly worthy of all that. But I have this subject, since I got the assignment, has been on my mind a lot, and when something is on your mind a lot, you develop a lot of thoughts about it, and I have a lot of things to say. I don't have much time to say it. But 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What are you doing with the Scriptures? What are you doing with this Bible that you're holding in your hands? How are you doing what you are doing with the Scripture? Especially in relation to what it is. How are you doing with what you are doing? Do you understand what I'm saying? How do you relate to God's Word? What does it mean to you? What does it do to you? How is it changing your life? How is it changing your congregation? How is it changing your family? This subject of Bible interpretation, what else is more important, more needed, more dangerous, more debatable, and more controversial than this subject? Bible interpretation has been used to justify killing the infidel, enslaving blacks, starting wars, influencing governments, and saving the rainforest. It has been used to split churches and to start new ones, to justify apostasy and to reverse apostasy, to stop the use of tobacco and encourage Sunday schools, to encourage the faithful and warn the unruly. Like to talk to my father about some of these things, that he has an intense interest in my ministry, and we talk and he asks me what I'm studying, what I'm going to preach about. It's a blessing to me. He's 85 years old. I told him what I'm going to talk about, and he said, "Why are you studying that?" He understands it was assignment. He said, "Why are you studying that? Just take it literally, believe it, and obey it." So there's a point that this whole subject is a subject of balance. Because we could get so deep into the details of the Scripture and dissecting the words and the meanings that we miss it, the whole message. That's a very dangerous thing. But neither do we approach it with the wide open view that anything goes, and we miss everything. We miss the important things, is maybe what I should say. So balance is so important. And I do not want to stand up here this afternoon and somehow give you the impression that deep study is the only place it is, because it's not. Just believe what you know and do it. what is biblical interpretation? As it is the establishment of meaning, an explanation or establishment of the meaning or significance of something. In other words, how to determine what God is saying to me in his word. Now, there's two other words that are used in relation to this subject. One is exegesis. That is the explanation or interpretation of texts. The other word is hermeneutics. And that's more the science and the methodology of interpretation. And that's an aspect we're not going to go into. I hardly knew where to go with all this. The title, as it was given me, was Methods of Bible Interpretation or Interpretation Methods. As I, in my study, interpretation methods have gone through cycles throughout the years, starting with the apostolic period. It seems like there was maybe four. However, there's a lot of debate on this. Number one, if you want to talk about the methods, and I will name some methods, but we're going to go on into, and I'm just simply going to name some principles of Bible interpretation and spend most of my time on that. I would have preferred to entitle something this like principles rather than methods. But if you want methods, number one is literal. In other words, you take it literally. Now, I'm trying to think if I missed something in my notes. No, it's ahead of me yet. Okay. Literal. I can't help but say something about this. As I'm speaking right now, I assume you're taking me literally. Brother Steve stood up here and said some things about conference, and I took him literally. Your girlfriend wrote you a letter when you were dating. I assume you took it literally. Anyway, that's one interpretation method. I named it one for a reason. Number two, the historical grammatical. The Bible could be interpreted through the historical lens. In other words, there's history in it. I'm just something to kind of leave at that. I think you can understand that. A grammatical understanding. Yes, a word means something. Well, we'll have more about that. Number three is the allegorical. In other words, and under this allegorical method, you could put several different avenues through which it's defined allegorically. Mystical, or typological, or symbolic. And this allegorical simply implies that there's a deeper spiritual meaning behind the text. Behind what you read, what we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. I just reread that verse. Now that verse does not lend a lot of, there's not much you can read allegorically in there. In other words, you take that pretty much at face value. But we understand that there are verses in the Bible where there is a deeper spiritual meaning to something that is written textually or literally. Through different eras of church, the age of church, some of these have held greater or lesser sway. Starting with the apostolic period, it was literal. As the writings started circulating, they were taken literally. But by the time of Origen, the 300s, this had all shifted, which led Origen, one of the church fathers around 300, to say that every piece of scripture, I think I'm quoting him right, every piece of scripture had four different layers of meaning to it. And let me give you an example of Luke 10. This is from Origen. This is just a paraphrase of his thoughts on the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man that was robbed was Adam. He was heading from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was paradise. Jericho was the world. You see what I mean by the allegorical, the deeper spiritual underlying message. The priest was the law. The Levites were the prophets. The Samaritan was Christ. The donkey was Christ's physical body, bearing the wounded man. The wounds are his sins. The inn was the church, and the Samaritan's promise to return is the second coming of Christ. You see what I mean by the allegorical? By the time, and this allegorical method of interpreting scriptures ripened for many years. It led to the Dark Ages. It was a part of the aspect of what created the Dark Ages, that the closing of the mind in relation to spiritual things. It became an iron grip on society. And Constantine, you have the mixing of church and state, and it led to a darkness. A darkness settled over Europe, over the world. It wasn't until Erasmus and the dawn of the Renaissance that men's minds started understanding, going back to the literal interpretation. And things started happening when men read the Bible, not just learned theologians, when men like you and I read the Bible, and women, and took it literally, it did something. It's a tremendous, and the Anabaptists grew right out of that. Where are we today? In some ways, it seems we're trending back to the allegorical, and that's a concern. It's one of the burdens for this discussion, for this topic this afternoon. We're reading some of this again, where a scripture is taken, and there's literal. There's a literal way to read it, but there's a lot of effort to bring in a deeper truth, and sometimes, and a lot of times, when that is done, you end up destroying what the literal was intended to read. In other words, you're taking your girlfriend's letter and you're reading something into it that suits you, and it's not what she was trying to say at all. All right, into principles. Principles of biblical interpretation. And this is so important, it's not even a principle. The most important concept: you must be born again. You must know the author of this letter, of this book that you're reading. If you don't know him, his message to you is going to be misunderstood. You're not going to understand it. You must be living, and another thing, you must be living in obedience to what you already know. There's a mindset as you sit and allow Jesus Christ to change your life and have this relationship with him. Then you live in obedience to what you know, and he will be faithful in leading you forward. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is the most important concept of biblical interpretation. To know the author. Principle number one: interpretation must be based on the author's intention of meaning and not the reader. Interpretation must be based on the author's intention and not the reader. And I already used this analogy a couple times already, so I won't again. It was in my notes here, but it keeps coming to my mind. This example of a letter. When someone writes a letter, they want the reader to interpret what the author says, not what the reader wants to hear. Now, this means that we need to understand the context of the author. We need to understand his culture, the language the author used, and what was happening in a historical context. And so we spent a lot of time in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. I really appreciated that. But it helps you to understand the burden. This has been mentioned several times here in the last 2 days. I won't spend a lot of time here, but it helps if you understand that this is not just a man, this is a This, in other words, Timothy is a little different than Galatians. That helps you to understand the context. And the grammatical interpretation I put under this is also very important. What meaning did the word have when it was originally written? You have to go back to the original language. Now, if you're a Greek scholar or a Hebrew or Aramaic scholar, you have something that most of us don't have. But we don't have that, so we need to use concordances. Sometimes we use commentaries that are based on original languages. Sometimes we use other good versions or the Amplified Bible to help to get to the original text. Be very careful. Don't even use a paraphrase. That's my personal feeling on that. Something like the Message. It is so diluted and so interjected with modern philosophy and culture and the man's thinking that the Message is dangerously lacking. Understand to the best of your ability the geography, the history, the culture. Use Baker's Bible Atlas to understand the context of the writer and of his world. Principle number two, interpretations must be done in the context of the passage. Taking a verse out of context is reckless and dangerous. I give an example. In Matthew 18, verse 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Sometimes we use this verse to justify small groups or even this non-essential of brotherhood. We don't need a big assembly. Just two or three are gathered together. There am I in the midst of them. And we use that verse to justify a very small group. And I'm not saying that Jesus Christ is missing in a small group. That's not what I'm saying. And this verse also could be used to justify the non-essential of brotherhood. We don't need a whole brotherhood. It's just two or three. But the context of this verse is church discipline. And if you just take that verse itself, you're missing the context. The context is church discipline and church authority. When the church brotherhood comes to agreements that are in harmony with the scripture, it is as if Jesus was there. Don't miss something there. When the church brotherhood comes to agreements that are in harmony with the scripture, it is as if Jesus was there. And that's just an example of not taking a verse out of context. God is love, but he is not all love. He will not overlook sin because he is love. 1 John 4:16. So don't take a verse out of context. I have a question for you. Most of you are ordained. Would you base a message off of the discourses in Job, off of the three friends, Bildad, Zohar, and Eliphaz? Would you base a message off of those? I would not do that. Now it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, but that does not mean we use it as a foundational text for our message. Because God condemned them for what they said. We have to be very careful with that. Now, Elihu was different. God did not judge him for what he said. Anyway, principle number three, interpret the Bible literally, allowing for normal use of figurative language. And this is where it gets dicey. And I wish I could give you a rule that you could, I wish there was a rule that you could go, that we could go by and say, well, this is literal and this is figurative. And this is where the balance comes in again. And if nothing else, understand that there are two extremes. We can emphasize the allegorical. and end up in a wrong place. Or we can emphasize the literal and never realize that there's a deeper meaning to the text. I'm just laying that out to so that we can be aware of that. I came across a quote here, and probably you've heard this before, but it's a good explanation of this thought. When the plain sense of the scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. When the plain sense of scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. When it makes common sense, don't try to seek for another sense. Take every word at its primary literal meaning unless the facts of the immediate context clearly indicate otherwise. This is not scripture. This is not a Bible verse, but I think it's good advice. It's a good rule. What is an example of figurative language? I don't think I need to go into this, but the Bible says the trees of the forest will clap their hands. Well, we understand that trees are not clapping their hands. Jesus said, I am the vine. Jesus will not, when we get to glory and I look in the face of Jesus, he will not look like a lamb. We say Jesus is the Lamb of God, but we understand that there's those figurative truths that Jesus is the vine, and we understand what that, there's word pictures, that we understand a deeper spiritual truth, and that is all right and good, and we need to do that. Another simple rule, use more clear passages to illuminate the less clear. I mangled that. Use more clear passages to illuminate the less clear. In relation to this point on literal interpretation, and at this point, I have it tucked in here, but it really applies to this whole subject. The spiritual zeal I have, my love for God, my appreciation for my salvation, my humility, and my submission to my brothers all play into your interpretation. A faulty biblical interpretation will come out of a faulty, selfish, misguided, personal agenda-driven mind. So our attitude that we come, that we approach God, and the attitude with which we approach our brethren all have a bearing to play on how we approach his word and how we take. If we have a proud heart, if we somehow we've lifted ourselves up, we're not going to interpret it right. And there's parts of it that we're going to miss, because our mind is not as spiritual as it should be. It's just a real challenge to myself. Okay, back to the literal, interpretation literal. Many literal truths of Scripture have been explained away by forcing a figurative meaning out of literal text, resulting in Mennonite churches who are indistinguishable from other churches. And I could spend a lot of time here. I just put out a plea for us to continue the practical, literal teaching of the Mennonite Church. The first practical ordinance to leave are the ones that are most humbling to practice. The Christian woman's veiling, the holy kiss, feet washing. God give us courage to continue practice these literal truths, these literal ordinances, and not give in to the temptation to allegorize them, to think that somehow there's a spiritual, they're meant to be spiritual, and they slip away from us. The road to apostasy is an easy road. It's easy on the flesh and a comfortable ride to destruction. Travelers beware. Now, principle number four, use the Bible to help interpret itself. Brother Edwin gave me this assignment, and I was sitting with him in a committee meeting, and I said, Brother Edwin, do you have a source? Do you have some books, good books for me? And he put his hand out and put it on the Bible. He said, there's your source. use the Bible to interpret itself. And as my mind went to this subject, I thought of this song, and this song takes me back many years to an ordination that my father was in. I was just a little boy. He was not called. But I remember this song. It stuck with me through the years. God moves in a mysterious way. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God is his own interpreter. The Bible interprets itself. So as you read and as you study your Bible, compare Scripture with Scripture. Use a chain reference Bible, or I don't know what methods you have, but use God's word to explain itself. Have a spiritual mind and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide your thoughts. Beware of distractions. This whole Bible interpretation, let's beware of the danger of hermeneutics. And I explained that. It's a science or methodology. See, we get into the science of it, we're going to miss the heart of it. The Anabaptist, Conrad Grebel, was a trained theologian. But from then on, they were not trained theologians. If you would ask Conrad Grebel how much his training in theology helped him, I don't know what his answer would be, obviously. This is an important subject, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that you read this book and that we all apply it to our lives. And I appreciated the example of the devotional on being manifold. There's truths that are expounded, wonderful messages we've been hearing. It's like a manifold. There's a lot of congregations. As you take your burden back to your congregation, you've received, God can use it in wonderful ways. That manifold influence goes out. Praise his name. I notice now some of my thoughts are intermingled. This really point should have been under principle 3, but it fits here as well. When in doubt about interpretation of a scripture, it is better to let it alone than to shoehorn it into something it is not. And that's a struggle that Origen and many other of those who have allegorized Scripture, they want to understand every word, every thought in the Bible. And brothers, maybe there's some of you here that can do it, but I can't. And you're going to ask me questions, and I'll probably use Brother Vernon as an example and say, I don't know. But that's okay with that. It's okay to not know what a verse means. If you don't know, don't say. It's better to say you don't know than to say something and it really doesn't hold any water. Just study it, live it till it becomes you. Principle number 5, be sensitive to distinctions between Israel and the church in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We do not believe in a flat Bible. Promises made to Israel in the Old Testament cannot automatically be transferred to the church in which we are a part. I say these things, and I know that there's different thoughts about eschatology. And I'm not here to make you change your minds if you've been brought up in the all-millennial thinking. The all-millennial thinking uses a lot of historical and typology and the allegorizing to come to what they believe. And I understand that even for a premillennial, there's things that we take figurative. I'm not sure where to draw the line in that, and I'm not going to try to make you change your position because I love you as a brother if you are that persuasion. And my purpose is not to change that. But I want to remind us all that we take the Bible literally. I cannot help, that's my burden. Some of you maybe have heard me say this before, but we study Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh and after the Spirit. We preach Romans 8. We go to Romans 12 and we preach, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. But when it comes to Romans 9 through 11, we're silent. We don't know what to do with it because it's some truths in there that I believe should be taken literally. But if you take them literally, you start saying some things like God made some promises to Israel in the Old Testament, and they're not fulfilled today yet. They will be fulfilled in another dispensation. It's what happens, I believe, is we take it literally. Are the chapters in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other minor prophets just there as filler material? Are they just repeated histories? Do they all point toward the Gentile church today? Or are they meant to be taken literally as written? I encourage you to listen to Brother Edwin's message that he recently preached on the restoration of all things. Just give a plug in for that. Does Revelation 6 through 19 relate to church history? Why not take it literally? If it is all historical or all allegorical, how would it need to be written in order for us to take it literally? Understand what I'm saying? If the future, what I think is future, the tribulation period and all that, if it's historical or allegorical, how could it be more clear in order to be taken literally? And I go right on to say that there are many dangers when we start allegorizing literal scriptures. When and how do you stop? Christian woman's veiling, feet washing, heaven and hell. If heaven is just figurative as it is written now, how would God need to write it so that we would take it literally? My time's almost up. Principle number 6, understanding its broad sweep and purpose. And this is, I believe, important, and it's been a blessing being here these 2 days. Understanding the Bible, understanding its broad sweep and purpose, it is to reveal Jesus Christ as Messiah, the promised one. It is a story of redemption. A story of, you can trace the story of redemption. We don't have time to talk about that, but the line that was hung, the scarlet cord, the story of redemption is one that goes through the whole Bible. It's the purpose of it. It's to bring men back to God through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the Bible. And if you understand that whole purpose in it, it helps us to interpret it correctly. In closing, I'd like to give a warning. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this, well, I'm breaking into a sentence. I'm breaking into a thought. We have, and I must not take this out of context. Actually, I'm going to take it slightly out of context, and I'll explain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The context here is biblical inspiration. I would like to apply this to interpretation. It uses that word in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, one of the problems, one of the big movements, one of the big influence and dangers that we're facing is this thing of individualism. And when it comes to interpreting the Scriptures, we have to be careful that we're not individualistic about it. It's a real danger. My personal interpretation is a good start, and I want you all, we need to all have a personal interpretation. It's a good start, but it's not enough. And I'm going to give an allegory here. I'm going to use an analogy. Maybe an analogy is a better word than an allegory. But New Testament church life is like a vehicle on the road to glory. If you picture a drone view or a view from a helicopter of a major artery moving into a city, you would have many cars moving along this road. They're all going the same way. That analogy is a little bit incorrect. It'd be maybe picture a road with just a few cars on it, because I think the road to glory is going to have a few cars. Okay, this is what I mean. There are more than one kind of vehicle that's used. There's Fords, there's Chevys, there's Dodges, there's Hondas. We have chosen, we're on a road to glory, we're in a vehicle. We have chosen the conservative Mennonite one. It has a history of going back to our Anabaptist forefathers. This conservative Mennonite vehicle has a history that goes back to our Anabaptists, solidly rooted in that. It is a good one. It is a good vehicle. I think it's one of the best. It's probably not the best. I'm sure it's not the best. But it's one of the good ones. But we need the whole vehicle. Using my own interpretation would be like me driving along with just a steering wheel and a back axle. I need the rest of you. Because my own interpretation, my private interpretation, is what I need for my own understanding. But in the construct of the vehicle that we've chosen to operate, I need you as well. I need other viewpoints. I'll even say I need my all millennial brother. I cannot get there by myself when I'm supposed to be working in coordination with and submitting to my brother. This is what our vehicle is. This vehicle will always need tweaking. The church must ever stand ready to correct its traditional interpretation, but must resist the temptation to throw away all of it or major parts of it and start over. Good biblical traditions have brought us this far, and they must be respected and kept. Thou therefore, my son, Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. I want to just close with this quote. The very best way to study the Bible is simply to read it daily with close attention and with prayer to see the light that shines from its pages, to meditate upon it and continue to read it until it works itself, its words, its expressions, its teaching, its habits of thought, and its presentation of God in Christ into the very warp and woof, or the fabric of one's being. That's our goal. What are your questions?